If you would turn to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, it's kind of toward the end of the Bible. Find the book of Hebrews and then chapter 1. We're going to read a portion of chapter 1 in a moment and a portion of chapter 2. Let me go ahead and set up not only the sermon, but the next few weeks, several weeks here at Grace. We're going to be in a series of messages on the foundations of Grace Community Church. Now, this is going to get a little technical for about a minute here, okay? But we're talking about what we call our guiding principles. What we mean by that is simply the things we believe to be true and healthy about a congregation, what we value and what we love, and then some of the practices that follow from those values and the things that we believe to be true and good. That's what we call a guiding principle. And we have them at Grace, and we're going to talk about them over the next several weeks together. Now, you might be thinking, oh, you know, this is all about the church and it's, you know, about plans and that kind of stuff. It's really not that at all. We're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about God's grace and God's word and God's calling and God's work and God's love. We're going to talk about God's will for us as a gathered people, a congregation of Christians being followers of Jesus, and we're going to talk about God's will for the world. And we're going to be talking about our church, yes, but only in relation to God. Why? Because we want to follow God. Because we're Christians. And because we're gathered as a congregation. We want to be faithful. We want the grace of God to shape us and our congregation. Why? A series of messages on the foundations of grace. Because it's not only important for us to understand what God wants us to do, but to understand how he wants us to do it. And because it doesn't take long for a congregation to start doing things that a congregation really shouldn't do. If we lose sight of the values, the core values, the guiding principles, the things that God says are true and right for his congregation, his people to do. You're just going to have to put up with a lot of illustrations over the next year about construction. Because that's what I see every day is construction. But can you imagine if after all this time of drawing the plans and meeting with the architects and the contractors and they've dug the holes and they've poured the footings and we got the foundation laid and I show up one day and say, hey, I got an idea. Let's just build something completely different. I'm not sure I'd be alive to preach the next Sunday. And so it is with congregations. God's given us the foundations. The things that are in place for us to build on. But what would it be like if congregation said, oh, well, we want to build something different. We've got a new plan. It doesn't take long to do that. Congregations can look a lot like organizations without looking like living bodies, like healthy assemblies of redeemed people who are together doing the work of the Lord and celebrating his grace. And this can happen so quickly. It happens as we try to meet demands and expectations that we think are so urgent for people who want things to be done, and we start doing things to quiet the noise and meet all the expectations, only to wake up and say, we're not even doing what Jesus wanted us to do. It happens very often when one generation doesn't pass on the foundations of the faith and of a healthy congregation to another generation, or when the other generation is not listening to the previous generation and something breaks down, and before you know it, the church doesn't look like a church. We're doing this because we belong to God. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're the redeemed people of God, and we're gathered in a congregation, and God has some foundations for a congregation. And we want them to be ours. And we're going to talk about them. I can't say everything about all the foundations of God's people and God's church, but we've adopted some here at Grace. And I'm going to lay them out for you for the next several weeks. Here's the first one. This first message on Grace foundations is this: the Word of God. The Word of God. We value the Bible given through the prophets and the apostles, and we value the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the very word of God that we read about in the whole Bible, as the Bible bears witness that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So, let's take the word of God and lay it as a foundation to build our lives on, to build our congregation on. We're going to talk about that this morning from Hebrews chapter 1. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I'm going to read the first four verses of the first chapter and then go to the second chapter. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Chapter 2, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. God has spoken. And you could write that sentence over this whole chapter, this whole book. You could write it over the whole Bible. God has spoken. And to the awakened ear, to the listening ear, there is no greater voice of hope than God's voice. The same voice of God that brought the universe into being and continues to hold it all together is the voice that rings true in the heart of an individual person who finds him or herself lost and alone in this world, but awakened and looking to God. Where would we be without the Word of God? We would not be here if God had not spoken. And imagine where we would be if he did not continue to speak. God did not speak the world into existence only to leave us wordless now that we are in the world without his voice. The word of God is near to you. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Hebrews. Long ago, God spoke. And he spoke to our fathers, to the prophets and the apostles. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is before Jesus, long ago, before Jesus, to those people of God whom God called and who followed God, God spoke. And he spoke by moving in the hearts and the minds of his prophets to speak his words, words that were then written down for us in the scripture, what we call the Bible. This is exactly what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he said, no prophet ever just started writing down his own opinions and his own interpretations, but they only wrote down what the Spirit of God told them to write down as they were moved along by the Spirit to do so. The writer of Hebrews here is talking about God's word and what we have in the Old Testament. And when we go back and read in the Old Testament, the beginning of the Bible, we see a pattern set that's all about God's word, and it's not a good one at the beginning. Because in the beginning, God spoke. Well, this is a good one, but it doesn't continue so good. Genesis 1, God spoke the world into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God's word then continues speaking, and we have what we have, the universe existing. Chapter 2 of Genesis, God spoke his instructions of love to the first humans, Adam and Eve, and telling them how to care for the garden and to live in fellowship with him. And we see in the first two chapters of the Bible that God is communicating. Everything is based on the word of God. And then we come to chapter 3 of Genesis, and this very word of God, the instruction of God, is questioned. And then it is rejected. The fundamental problem in human existence is questioning and rejecting the word of God. That is the first and fundamental sin. To question and reject the word of God, because it is God who is being questioned and rejected. You heard it again this week, probably, if you listen to any of the debate or any of the post-debate talk, but you hear it all the time in political debates. It goes like this. I like my opponent. We're friends. With all due respect, my opponent doesn't know what he's talking about. I just completely reject his proposals. He's wrong. We're not in a political debate with God. We're not equals discussing policy. With God, there is no, I really like God. God's my friend. I just don't think God knows what he's talking about. His proposals are bad. No, God has spoken. And when we reject the word of God, we're rejecting him. And oh, the consequences of rejecting God's word. The whole world has come under a curse. And humans are deaf to the voice of God. And so are in the world without hope because they don't hear and respond to the word of God. But God keeps speaking. Verse 2, in these days, he has spoken to us in his Son. You see, before Jesus Christ came into the world, the prophets kept declaring, even after God's word was rejected, they kept declaring the message of God to come back. They kept saying to God's people, repent, return. It's not irreversible. Come home. Listen to the word of the Lord. The word of God is near to you. If you hear the word of the Lord, don't harden your heart. But along with calling God's people back to God, the people who had rejected his word, these prophets also kept proclaiming and prophesying that God would send a Savior who himself would bring them back. The prophets kept telling God's people, God's going to send his Son who's going to remove your sins, wash you clean, make you new, bring you back into right relationship with him, forgiving you of your sin, the very sin of rejecting his word. Verse 2, the writer of Hebrews is saying, the day has come. The day that the prophet spoke of is now here. In these days, bringing in this whole new season that we call the last days, the days between Christ's ascension into heaven and the time of his return, the last days we are living in, God has spoken definitively, finally, completely in his Savior, the Savior who is the Son. God has spoken in his Son, the Son who is Jesus Christ. So the word, the message of God given to the prophets before Jesus was written down in the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, and it kept pointing to Jesus. And the word, the message of God given to the apostles after Jesus came, is written down in the Bible in what we call the New Testament, and it explains Jesus. And the word of God given to us in the form of a person is Jesus Christ himself. We call this the incarnation. God dwelling in human form. This word that has come to us, as John said, in the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh, one of us, and dwelt among us. This word is Jesus Christ. God has spoken in the Bible. God has spoken in his Son. The Bible speaks about his Son, and the Son, Jesus, is the final and complete word of God. God has spoken. Halfway through verse 2, chapter 1, on through the rest of that paragraph, we hear all about the Son. We hear about Jesus. First, we hear that he is, in fact, the Son. God has spoken through his Son, not a prophet. Jesus is not the greatest in a long line of prophets. That would not be a compliment to call Jesus the greatest in a long line of prophets. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh. He is totally unique. Jesus is not an angel. If you're learning about Jesus, you might think, oh, well, maybe Jesus is kind of like an angel. No, Jesus is not kind of like an angel because Jesus created the angels. All things came into being through him. He is infinitely superior to the prophets and the angels. He's the Son of God, God the Son. It says the next phrase, just phrase by phrase. He's the heir of all things. That means all things are his possession. You belong to him. I belong to him. We belong to him. This belongs to him. The universe belongs to him. Everything is his. He's the heir of everything. And someday when everything is made new and set right and all evil and all sin is banned from this universe, there's a completely new universe. It'll be delivered up to Jesus. Because why? Because it all belongs to Jesus. He's the heir of all things. Next phrase, through him all things were created. Jesus is the word that was before the beginning that was spoken, bringing all of creation into being. He is the word through whom all things are created. And Jesus is the word that will bring in the new creation when all things are made new and he returns. Next phrase, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. God, who we cannot see with our physical eyes, radiates glory. Jesus, the Word, is the radiance of the very glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. The nature of God that we cannot see with our physical eyes has been imprinted into this world as the Son of God in a human body, Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we see God. Next phrase, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You are being held up right now by the word of the power of Jesus Christ. This universe is not imploding. We are not turning on ourselves. We are not destroying ourselves. It feels like it. But this whole thing is spinning right where God wants it because we're upheld by the word of his power. It would be a great exercise if each person in this room were given the task of writing one sermon on Hebrews 1:1-4. And you would feel just some of the frustration that I feel trying to expound that. Honestly, at this point, there no human words suffice. At this point, there is no needed exposition, expounding upon statements like this. Just let it ring in your ears. Let it linger in your mind until humility and happiness fills your heart and praise flows from your tongue. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Through him, all things were created. He's the heir of all things. He is the Son of God. What else can we say? And then comes the good news. Halfway through verse 3. He made purification for sins. So this statement, he made purification for sins, this gets the eternal Son of God, who was before and at in a creation and is upholding all creation by the word of his power, this gets him into the realm of humanity. He made purification for sins. This gets the eternal Son of God into a body. This gets the eternal Son of God to earth in a body. This gets the eternal Son of God in a body on earth, living among us in perfect love and obedience to the Father. absolute perfection, moral perfection residing in this one who is the eternal Son of God, who took humanity to himself, is in a body on earth as a human being living among us in absolute moral perfection and love and obedience to God. That little phrase, he made purification for sins, means that that's what he has to do. And this gets the eternal Son of God on a cross. That phrase, he made purification for sins, gets the Son of God, Jesus Christ, on a cross where through blood, sweat, tears, cries of agony, a wrath-bearing death, he died in our place. He died for our sin as our substitute, having drunk from the cup every last drop of suffering and penalty for sin. He made purification for sins. He took every ounce of the wrath of God against human sin, and he absorbed it. He took it. He drank deeply from the cup until it was gone. He's our substitute. He's in our place. This gets him to the final cry, it is finished. Which means you can't make up for your sin. Which means you're not being called to make up for your sins. It means that Jesus Christ has paid the final and full payment for every sin you've ever committed, and the ultimate big sin of rejecting him as the Word of God. He died for that sin. And the veil was torn. That curtain between God and humans in the temple was torn from top to bottom, making a way through into the very presence of God so that people like you and me, who through no working of our own, by grace through faith alone, can stand in the presence of God, the sovereign glory, at peace. He made purification for sins. And this gets him from the cross to the grave. I always wondered why the Bible includes the grave. Why wouldn't it be enough just to say he died and rose? But why does the Bible put the grave in there? And well, one reason is because it's out of the grave that he's going to rise. But also to show us that he was dead. He was a dead man in our place. He made purifications for sins. He died for them. So you put him in a grave. This gets him 3 days later out of the grave into a resurrected body to be taken up into glory, where the next phrase, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he is there. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is awaiting the day of the Father's appointment when he will return and make all things new and right. This gets Jesus here and there, and this gets us the gospel. He made purification for sins. This is the good news, that Christ dealt with our sin at the cross. He secured our life in the resurrection, that through repentance and faith we can be made clean and made new. And whatever else you get out of this morning, maybe this is for you. You're clean. As a Christian in faith, as a Christian who is trusting in Christ's cross, you're clean. I'm reminded over and over how so many people are walking around on this planet with a sense of being dirty, a sense of not being able to measure up to God's holiness, which is a very true statement. We can't measure up to God's holiness, which is why we are made clean. You're clean. You're clean. Some of you could barely drag yourselves in here this morning because of what you did last night. And because your week has been what it's been, and because you've had thoughts and you've got desires and you've got temptations, and you think, how in the world, God cannot love this. And here's the good news. He made purification for sins. And in Christ, we are clean and we are new. This is the Word of God. God has spoken. And it is the message of the gospel. And the gospel is the work of the Son on our behalf in His life, death, resurrection, and return. And the Son is the centerpiece of the Bible. That's why here at Grace Community Church, we value the Bible. And we value the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Because God has spoken. And we come to chapter 2. And we read that we, because God has spoken, and it's the voice of God and the Word of God, and it's in the Son, we are to pay very close attention to what God has spoken, to what we have heard in all of the Scriptures concerning Christ and in Christ who is the gospel. We do not drift away from the Word. We do not neglect so great a salvation. If we do, how will we escape the judgment that is to come? But we listen and we love and we embrace the Word. The word that is declared to us by Jesus Himself, the word that is testified by God who gave the signs and the gifts of the Spirit to us to confirm the word of God. We receive it, we believe it, we obey it, we rejoice in it, we proclaim it. Can you imagine a world in which there is no word from God? Can you imagine this world where God did not speak His word of hope after the initial rejection of His word? Can you imagine a world where God has not made known to us in the Bible His very plan to save us from our sins in the Word Jesus Christ? Can you imagine a world in which there was no Word made flesh, no Savior to come to actually save us? If God had not spoken in the prophets and the apostles and finally in Christ the Son, we would still be in our sins. We would still be living in darkness. And what would we do in darkness? We would devour each other while we await the devouring of the wrath of God to come. But God has spoken. And He did not leave us wordless. And His word of grace and hope and promise is in the Son, Jesus Christ. And to the ears of a heart that is awakened to our own sin and yet awakened to the grace of Christ, to the ears of the heart that is awakened to Christ's cross and resurrection, His calling to repent and believe, this voice, this word, this gospel is for us life and it is hope and it will lead to our real repentance and faith. Do you hear the word? The Word tells you that the Word is near to you. It is near to you right now. It is right here in front of you. It is in your ears. Do you hear it? Do you believe it? Pay close attention to the Word. Repent and believe in Jesus. This is the foundation of your faith. This is the foundation of our life. We base ourselves on Christ and Christ alone. And this is the foundation of this church. It is the fundamental core value guiding principle of this congregation, the Word of God in the Bible and in the gospel of His grace in Jesus Christ. It guides what we do. So what do? We pay attention. We turn to Him. We find Christ in the Bible. We submit our lives to the Word, the message of the Bible. We affirm the absolute truthfulness and the absolute authority of the Bible as the Word of God. And you might be thinking, well, why are you telling us that? Because many of you this week are going to read something. You're going to hear something, but many of us this week, something is going to happen that is going to come up against, in our minds, the absolute truthfulness and authority of the Bible as the Word of God, the voice of God. And so we remind ourselves that this is what God has spoken. What do? We preach and we teach the Bible. We preach and we teach the gospel. We lift out the message of the whole Bible as it is telling us God's story and God's plan for the world, and we take specific individual passages of the Bible so that we'll know the meaning and the application for our lives. We preach the good news that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, and we call ourselves to repentance and faith. We preach and teach the Bible. Listen, I've got to say this to you. I don't have anything for you. I have nothing to say to you. I mean, just do the math. I've been standing up here, not in this particular location, but I've been preaching at this church for 26 years. I mean, I don't have enough opinion to share for 26 years. I'll be honest with you, I don't even like public speaking. I don't. I mean, I'd much rather just sit. The only reason to be here in this context is because God has spoken and He has a Bible. And in the Bible, we read about the voice of God finally in these last days in His Son. That's all we have. It's enough. We preach the Bible. When we preach the Bible, we don't preach human character development by exalting the biblical personalities. Listen, I can nearly promise you, maybe there would be a time when it would be appropriate, I don't know, but I can nearly promise you that I'll never tell you to be like Moses or King David. If I told you to be like Moses or King David, you'd be in jail. It's true. It's not about Moses and King David. And we're not talking about a legalistic, rule-following kind of an approach to the Bible where all we do is look for the commands and try to keep them perfectly so that we can present our own self-righteousness to God and other people. We're talking about coming to the Word of God, the Bible, reading in it about the beauty of the Son of God, who's the voice of God and His grace for us and the cross and the resurrection in, as our substitute so that we can repent and believe and be made clean and be made whole and follow Jesus by grace. And we proclaim the message to all people, everybody, 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 everywhere. I mean, regardless of your theology of understanding, you know, how God calls and who God calls, that belongs to the Lord. We proclaim the good news to everybody, calling everybody everywhere to repent and believe and be saved and take up the life of a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in love and fellowship and obedience to Him. Everybody. And we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in our preaching and in our teaching and our communicating this gospel. Why? Because no amount of human communication technique, no amount of persuasive skill can ever awaken a heart to the good news and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by the power of the Spirit only. The only reason that any of us sitting in this room can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is because the Holy Spirit of God has taken the Word of God and come into our heart and opened it up for us, and we began to see it and hear it and respond in faith. That's why we pray fervently, earnestly for the power of the Holy Spirit. And this word, this is our exhortation, encouragement, building up of each other when we come together in private conversation and in small groups. It is the Word of God that we feast around. It's like every time we get together in a community group or a discipleship class or a small group, it's like we are to be sitting around a table with the feast of the Word of God before us. We are eating, we are partaking, we are breaking bread with one another around the Word of God. That's why when we come together in a community group and in a small group, we are not pushing our politics on other people. That's why when we come together around a small group, we're not acting like the police over other people's lives, telling them how to do their lives. That's why when we come into a Sunday school discipleship class or into a community group, our job is not to put a controversial topic and camp on it for the rest of the evening. This is not a talk radio program. This is a congregation that only exists because of the living, abiding Word of God birthing us into the kingdom of God. And we've got one thing. We've got the voice of God, which is our soul food that we gather around to encourage each other from every single week. This is why the Word of God is so valued here. It's the voice of God. God has spoken. And we distinguish here at Grace between the commands of God that are direct and clear in their application for everyone, and the wisdom principles of the Bible that can be applied in various ways as people walk prayerfully with Christ in their discipleship. We're very careful to speak with the authority of Scripture where Scripture has spoken clearly, and we're trying to be very careful not to speak with the authority of Scripture on issues where the Scripture does not explicitly speak. Why? Because we value the Word of God, not our own opinions. We value the gospel of Jesus Christ, not our own opinions. Underneath my feet, right here, well, it's carpet, but underneath my feet and the carpet are my own handwritten commitments to believe and love and submit to and preach and teach the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to this congregation as long as it pleases the Lord to let me do so. It's the value of this church. It is the hope of your life. Oh, the Word of God is near. It is right here. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Father, thank you for your word. I know I've been a little intense, but it's all happy intense, Lord. I'm joyful over your word. And I pray that it will bring joy to our souls. We are not left wordless. We have your very voice. Congregation, how would you respond to the Lord today? Is there some word of praise and thanksgiving that you need to give to God today because you've heard from his word? Is there some word of correction that came to you that you might need to think about in your life, in your mind, in your heart? Did this prompt a prayer request that you need to make for yourself or for this congregation?